Father, we come in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we are so thankful that you sent your only begotten Son. And Lord, that we have this faithful statement. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Lord, I just praise you and thank you that Jesus was sent to seek and to save that which was lost. And you saved me, saved those who are here. And Lord, we know that you poured out your Spirit upon us on the day of Pentecost and all through the history of the church. And we here are filled with the Spirit. And Lord, we just ask your blessing upon the word today, because it is your word that is powerful, that smashes all barriers. It has all the power of salvation. And it is that power that we seek and need in our lives to deal with the many daily obstacles we find ourselves facing. But we are strong and competent in you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for this word today. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. Well, it's Sunday. I know that's that seems like, boy, he's really got a lot of revelation, that guy. He's just full of it. He came and told us on Sunday that it was Sunday. That's powerful words right there. But, you know, to the world, it's just another day. And to us, it's not another day. It's a memorial celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that should excite you. By the way, if you want to know how many memorial celebrations we've had since Jesus was raised from the dead, it's 104,000, give or take maybe 100. So we're in a long, long tradition of memorial celebrations of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I like to, personally, I like to constantly think of Sunday as celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if it weren't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I would be dead. Amen. Wait, who said that, Ben? Somebody said, really quickly, I think Cindy knows the story. That's why that amen came quickly. Yeah, he would be dead, all right. Yeah, he definitely would be dead. But back in 1975, on the morning of July 5th, I was driving at a high rate of speed and on a two-lane road, and it had been raining. It was a rain-soaked road. And I lost control of the car, and I was spinning out of control, and I guess the fact that the day before was the 4th of July, and I had been partying much too hard, even into the wee hours of the night. I'm not sure where that word wee hours came from, but anyway, just that's a blast from the past. Anyway, into the wee hours of the night, I had been partying much too hard, and I was still suffering the effects of it, and I lost control of the car, and at one point, I was actually traveling backwards. And it was at that point that the undeniable presence of Jesus Christ was in the car. Undeniable. There's no denying it. You weren't there. You don't know. I know. It was undeniable. The presence of Jesus was in that car. And I knew I was out of control. I knew it might be bad when I stopped. And I just gave my heart and life to Jesus right then. And I relaxed because I pretty much knew I was going to die in the next moment or two. And I was okay with it because Jesus was there. So I like to keep the resurrection of Jesus Christ in view from that time to now. I keep looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because if he did not raise from the dead, did not rise from the dead, if God had not raised Jesus from the dead, I would be dead, because there would have been no Jesus to come give me comfort in that car. And there was no Jesus, there would have been no Jesus to take control of that car and give me a miraculous, soft landing. Instead of a wreck that killed me, because there was a resurrected, powerful Son of the living God, still alive. I'm alive. So I keep that in my mind. And I'm sure if I went around here and put the mic to everybody and you got to tell your story, you might have had a different story, but the outcome is the same because you love the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? And if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, where would you be? Dead. You wouldn't be where you are right now. And so I know I could just take the mic and we'd all tell a story and we could just have a shouting, you know, maybe we ought to do that one day. It's just, you know, everyone come up and give their testimony of how Jesus changed them. There's nothing more powerful than a person who has firsthand knowledge that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I have that firsthand knowledge. And, you know, perhaps you're here today and you haven't had that experience where you know for a fact in your life, no one can talk you out of it. Maybe you're here today and you've never experienced that Jesus Christ who is alive. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you acknowledge the Lord and you acknowledge God, but you haven't had that awareness. Jesus is real. He is real. He is here now. He was dead. He is alive. And we're celebrating it today. Maybe you haven't had that experience, but it's not a hard experience to get because He is more concerned and His desire to show Himself to you is greater than your desire to want to go to come to Him. He is just definitely wanting to show you Himself. He wants to give Himself to you. And maybe you're feeling, in the very words that I'm saying, you're starting to feel the tug of the Lord Jesus and the reality of in your heart. And if that's happening to you right now, I would just say, do what I did. When I was in that car and the Lord Jesus showed Himself to me in that undeniable way, let me tell you the great theological response I had. I had this wonderful, wonderful, great theological response to the Lord who was calling me. I said, I give up. That's all it takes. It just takes the ability to say, look, I give up. Listen, when I was in that car, I was wrecking the car and I was wrecking my life. You're wrecking your life if you have not given yourself to Jesus. It doesn't take much. Just say, I give up. And if you do that today, why don't you see me right after service? It'll be the best decision you've ever made. How many of you have already made that decision? And you know what I'm saying is true. It's the best decision you'll ever make. And if you haven't made that decision, please come see me after the service and we can pray and I can say, repeat after me, I give up. And it will be done. And it will be done right then. I'll pray and the Lord will make Himself real to you. Amen? Well, before we have communion, because it's Communion Sunday, or the Lord's Supper, whatever your preferred word is, or even Eucharist, which means Thanksgiving. Any of those words are good. They come from the Bible. So whatever you want to call it, we're going to have that today. But before we do that, I want to just touch on just a few scriptures. I know the last time I was here, I went a little long. I'm hoping that I will kind of bring this down to about 3 hours. And I think I can cut it down. So we'll see. You might need to take your shoes off. Anyway, just tuck in. We're just going to take a look at a couple of scriptures. The first one, by the way, I had submitted some verses earlier, so I have changed my message. So only two of them I will use. So just ignore the rest of them. You'll know as I speak them. But the first one, everyone knows this verse. At least you probably know it, and you probably have quoted it many times, and we don't need to turn there. It's 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. How many of you are familiar with that verse? You've heard the verse. That's 3 John 2. This is the verse that revolutionized Oral Roberts' ministry. Do you know the name Oral Roberts? I mean, some of you are younger, and he passed away before. But if you know who Oral Roberts is, he was a great evangelist in the 40s and a great minister of healing and restoration. And this is the verse that his Bible fell open to when he was going to Disciples of Christ college for his degree. It fell open, and he saw that God was a good God. And it changed his whole perspective, that God is a good God. And by the way, if you ever doubt that God is a good God, if you ever doubt it, well, first of all, do you believe that God is a good God? Okay. If you ever begin to doubt it, I want you to do one thing. Just recall to your mind, what is the very first thing that God did with man? He put them in the Garden of Eden. He put them in paradise. You want to know what God's will is for you? It's paradise. The first two chapters of Genesis is all about paradise. The last two chapters of the Bible are all about the paradise to come. And here's just one thing you might want to think about. He put man in the garden to work it. And prior to that, prior to him putting it in and say, work the garden, prior to that, he said, fill the earth and subdue it. Multiply, fill the earth. The garden was just one tiny part of the earth. And he said, fill the earth. And he put them in there to work it. Don't know if you ever looked at it this way. What were they doing in working? They were working in the garden to make the whole earth a Garden of Eden. It was only a small part. Our job was to go throughout the whole world and make it the garden. What did Jesus tell the disciples? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the kingdom of God. You put those two together, what we're to do is we're to go and preach paradise for you now. A paradise now, not a paradise in the past, not paradise in the future, which we will have. You can still preach that, but a paradise that you can have within your heart. He told the thief on the cross, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. Paradise exists. You can have paradise in your heart. That's the message of how good a God is, how good God is. And don't you ever forget it. Don't ever let that go away. Don't ever doubt that God is good. And so let me just tell you that Oral knew that verse was John praying and saying his desire for Gaius. He wrote the letter to Gaius. But Oral knew that John would not write something that was against the will of God. That's how he came to the conclusion. God is good, because John would not be praying for Gaius that he would prosper and be in health just as his soul prospers if God himself didn't want that to happen. And I think if you look at the garden, what do we see? We see that God is good and that everything was good in the garden and there's nothing evil. God is absolutely good. So I want you to notice, though, how encompassing and how complete this verse is. Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health. First of all, that word, in all things, should be, it's a better translation if it says, in all respects. Beloved, I wish that you prosper in all respects, that you are in health in all respects, just as your soul prospers. It's in all respects. So I don't know about your life. I don't know the things that you are facing, the difficulties, the obstacles. You may be facing many, you may be facing few, but I can tell you this, as life goes on, we find ourselves in periods of time where we're doing great with no obstacles and we think it can never change, and then before we know it, we're going through a challenge and an obstacle, and then sometimes we go through it when it seems overbearing and we can't make it, and yet the Lord brings us through. We go through these cycles, and it's all to expand us. It's all to give us a better aspect of life, and so I just want you to know that God is good, and it is a complete and encompassing. And it reminds me of two verses that I want you to think. You might want to jot down Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, and we all know this. I mean, this is another one of those verses that we all know. It says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And then he says something really interesting. He says, and do not forget all his benefits. You're not to forget all of them. Let's put it in a different way. You're not to forget any of them. You're to remember all. Don't forget all. Don't forget any of them. It's not don't forget the whole group. Just don't forget any of them. But he goes on to say, forget not all of his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities. How many have had your iniquities forgiven? He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. Have you been touched ever in your life when you had a difficulty in your body and God touched you? I know I have, and I know I'm looking forward to one in my life right now. And I know there are people here that have something that they need the Lord to touch them, but the Lord can do it. He is able. He has the competence to do it, and he has done it through Jesus Christ. And then he says, he redeems, this is the third thing he says, he redeems our life from the pit. He redeems our life from destruction. And there was nothing more destructive in my life when my car was spinning than my life about to be completely turned upside down and destroyed. And then he goes on to say, he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercy. Nowhere in this verse do you see, and he pours out wrath on us when we do something very slightly wrong. But that's the sense that we get sometimes about God, that he is just ready to pounce us. But here in this Psalm 103, the fourth thing that he says is that he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. How many of you have experienced that, where you have experienced that you come to the Lord and you go, oh, I've messed up, and you're kind of expecting, oh, I'm going to get chastised, and yet you find tender mercies, loving kindness. You find life, not death. You find an uplift, not a put down. This is what you feel. And lastly, he says he satisfies our mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. That is an all-encompassing kind of salvation. And here's another one. That's the Old Testament. Here's the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, if you just jot it down. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. And that word sanctify means to set apart. May he set you apart, completely set you apart, and may your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body be preserved blameless. That word blameless means blemish free. That your spirit would be blemish free. That your soul would be blemish free. That your body would be blemish free. And he says that at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he who calls you is faithful, and who will also do it. He will do it. And think of this as it's an all-encompassing salvation that we find in 3 John chapter 2. And notice that he says it in a way that he says, even as your soul prospers. So there's this importance being placed on the soul. I want you to prosper in all respects. I want you to be in health in all respects. But I want it just as your soul prospers. So the important thing is that your soul prospers. But notice that if your soul is prospering, he wants the united whole of your prosperity in all aspects of your life, healing in all aspects of your life. That's what he wants. It's all encompassing. And I just want to say one more thing about this verse, and that has to do with the even as. But before I say that, before I say what I'm going to say, would it shock any of you if I said that the degree to which you are resisting sin and looking to God, kind of two sides of the same coin, resisting sin, repenting of sin, faith towards God, to the degree, would this shock you if I said, to the degree that you do that, to that degree your soul is prospering? Would you agree with that statement? That if your soul is prospering, are you resisting sin? Are you being done with sin and looking to God? That is your soul prospering. And we have all prospered in the beginning when we're born again, but we have a process by which we're still putting things off. I mean, just look at me. Just look at me. You look up here. I know I have this facade. I can read your minds. You think, man, this guy's got it all together and he's perfect. I know that that's what you're thinking. I mean, you don't have to respond. You don't have to raise your hand. I know that's what you're thinking. He's perfect. Cindy, am I perfect? She zipped her lip. Right. See, I've got her obedient. Oh my gosh. Now, she knows I'm not perfect, and the rest of y'all do y'all know I'm not perfect as well. And now let me turn the mirror, okay? Anybody here perfect? Look in the mirror, okay? Tell the truth. Okay, some of you got convicted right there when I turned that mirror on you. We're all imperfect, but we have a responsibility to turn and to turn toward the Lord. Now, just consider for a moment the consequences of following a life of sin or sin of any kind. Just consider the consequences. Let's look at my consequences. Now, I wasn't saved, but these consequences are laws that God had put into the earth. Let's look at the consequences of my life. I had been drinking that day. I had been living a life that was not honoring God. I wasn't saved. I was doing everything that one should not be doing. And what was the conclusion and consequence of that? Had not the Lord intervened, the consequence of that is I would be dead. But I can tell you that prior to me, you know, spinning out, I would say I was already dead. I was dead inside. I mean, people ask, were you some sort of really bad sinner? Did you do all these things? The worst thing I did was have a few too many things to drink. I didn't have like an evil life. I didn't steal and I didn't commit crimes and any of those things. I was self-centered, self-absorbed, just like you were. Don't look at me like that. You were all self-absorbed and self-centered, and I was like that. And what was the conclusion of that? My life was empty. It was so empty that you would call it a dead life. I had no life. Well, so the consequences follow sin. Let's take a look at alcoholism as an extreme. We all know that the Bible says that you're not to get drunk. So if you're an alcoholic and you're always getting drunk, you're obviously in a very place where the Lord has said, don't go there. And what are the consequences of alcoholism? Just think of them. I mean, over time, it could be liver problems. Before then, you could get in a car wreck, lose control, kill somebody else, kill yourself, maim somewhere else is maybe even worse, where you put them in a lifetime of misery. You could destroy your marriage. You could, even people that love their wives or love their husbands deeply, alcoholism can break their lives. Let's take one that's a little less obvious. What about anger? The Bible says, be angry, but don't sin. So anger by itself is neither good nor bad. But when it becomes out of control, when you're angry, it can affect you. If you have hypertension and you go to the doctor, he does the cuff on your arm and he says, you've got hypertension. You've got high blood pressure and you're, as we've taken it over time, we can see that you constantly have it. What do they tell you to do? Take it easy and don't get upset. Don't get angry. So you can, even a small sin, smaller than, say, alcoholism, anger can have devastating effects. Again, if you're an angry person, you could break up your marriage. There are consequences. As a matter of fact, can I say this in a way that you'll understand it? It's impossible for there not to be consequences to sin. Can I get an amen, or at least a knowledge, or owe me, or whatever they say? You know, those. It's impossible. But I want to talk about just one more little aspect of this before we go to communion. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden, go to the paradise. If there were no sin, let's just work this out logically. If there were no sin, then there would be no expulsion out of the garden. So if there hadn't been no sin, there would be no reason for them to be expelled from the garden. So where would we be today? We would be in the garden. We would be in paradise. Our lives would be so much better. We wouldn't even be in the presence of sin, much less the power of sin or the consequences of sin. We wouldn't have any of that. That's logic. If there was no sin, we'd still be there. But that's not the totality of the story, and that's what the devil likes to get you to focus on. He likes to focus on your sin got you out of the garden. He wants to focus on God saying this, which is a perversion. This isn't the truth. This is what the devil wants you to believe. That God said, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was the sin because it told them not to do it, the day you eat of it, I will kill you. There is a theology today, it's been around for hundreds of years. That is a central component. If you sin, I, God, will kill you. Or they might even say, that's a little extreme, Matt. What I mean to say is a day that you sin, I will execute you. And that's only slightly better. Maybe the word kill means you didn't really deserve it and execute you, maybe. But if we look at the story, what's behind the sin? The deception of the devil. The deception of the devil is behind that sin that got us out. And I'm here to tell you it's behind every sin that you commit. You can sit there and think that you're at fault, which you are, because you do have consequences to your actions, and you do have a will. God says, I set before you life and death. Choose life. And if you don't, you choose death, then there's consequences to that. So, yes, but behind you making the wrong choice, which is your choice, behind that is deception. You know, Jesus said about the devil, he said, when the devil speaks, he lies. And when he lies, he speaks his natural language. That's his language. That's his native dialect. That's his native language, is lies. Everything he says is a lie. Everything that he implies is a lie. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And the works of the devil are the fact that we're not in the garden right now. We're not living paradise all during our days of our lives. But Jesus said, I am the way. The way where? Where? Where's the way? The way to the Father. And if you go to Revelation, the Father is right there in paradise. He's the way to paradise. What's the next thing? Tell me, what is he? He's, I am the way, I am what? The truth. The antidote. He's the antidote to the lies and deception of the devil. And then what is he? I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the what? The life. And that is what we want, that full life that we read about in 3 John chapter 2. The all-encompassing life, the life of paradise now in our hearts, paradise as we walk forward, overcoming obstacles in this world, spreading the gospel and spreading the good news. All right, two more verses and then we take communion. And I do have both of these verses up there, okay? The first one is Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. Is it up there? Oh, there we go. Do not be deceived. Actually, it was verse 7, which I didn't. Let me read verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap a big honking hammer on his head from God. Right? Right? Let me read that again. Maybe I missed it. For he who sows to his flesh, for he who sins, sows sin, he will reap condemnation from God. He will reap judgment from God. Wait a minute. My eyes are crossing. I've been having trouble with my eyes. Hold on. Let me get it right here. No, he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. The consequences of sin. And he starts off by saying, do not be deceived. The very point we've been making. Do not be deceived. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Deception will cause you to sow, and you will reap what you have sown. It is not, it's a principle. It's a principle God has placed in the world. He doesn't have to sit up there going, he's got his hammer. Oh, maybe it's not a hammer. Maybe that's a little bit, that might be a little sadistic. Let's go with a whip with like little thorns. Let's just go with that one. All right. He's waiting there with a whip with little tacks and thorns on it. And he's just looking down. Oh, yeah, look at that. Bam. Yeah, there. Oh, yeah, look at that. Bam. Because, oh, you want more? There. A lot of people have this view of God that he's just ready to commit judgment, execute judgment. And yet the Bible says, Jesus said that God committed all judgment to Jesus. He gave all judgment to Jesus. And Jesus will not judge until he comes back. That's what does Jesus say? Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary of a life of sin, all who are heavily burdened, consequences. You're heavily burdened with consequences of your sin, your own choices. Never mind that you were deceived. I get that. You were deceived, but you made the choice and your burden. Jesus said, come to me. All who are weary, heavily laden, burdened, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, because I'm mean and nasty if you don't. No, he didn't say that. He said, for I am gentle and humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Deception of the devil is that a life lived unto God is hard. That a life of righteousness and goodness, a life that is full of the Spirit, is hard. And that and no fun. And that the life of sin is nothing but pleasure. This is a lie. He calls black white. He calls white black. And we get tempted. And so we sin. So now we're come to a communion verse, and I said all these things because we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 11, 27, and 30, and I have that one up there. It'll be up in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 and 30. I said all of these things, so let me recap while we look at this verse. I said that if you want to know what God is like, look at what he first did with man. He put him in a garden. You want to know what God is like? Look at how he sums it up at the end. Go to the end of the book. There's paradise. If you want to see what's happening in between, go to Psalm 103. He's kind, compassionate, tender mercies, compassion on us. He's crowned us. He's forgiving. He's healing. He satisfies your heart with good things. He keeps you back from destruction. He's preserving your whole spirit, soul, and body until he comes. He's doing it now. He's actively doing these things. He's saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavily laden, and I will give you rest. He is not coming with a heavy-handed condemnation, a soul-crushing condemnation. And so this verse right here has so been taken out of context. So let me give you the context of this verse, because it looks pretty bad. Looks pretty bad. Therefore, who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And then it goes on to say, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Oh my gosh, here's the worst part. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That means they died. People have so distorted this passage. So let me put it into perspective. I've tried to tell you about the goodness of God already. I've tried to tell you about the deception of the devil that causes us to make choices that are wrong and causes us to fall and stumble. But even though we may stumble seven times, the Bible says, a righteous man's going to get up. I've stumbled many times. I might even say 70 times seven. I've done that. I've stumbled, but God has picked me up. But this verse here is so distorted. Let me just tell you, earlier in the chapter, he said, now, regarding these things that you wanted me to talk about, one of them was the Lord's Supper. He goes, I don't have any praise for you. As a matter of fact, he says, when you take the Lord's Supper, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. If you read it in Greek, he says, it is impossible that what you call the Lord's Supper that you're doing is the Lord's Supper. It's impossible. I have no praise for you. That was earlier in this chapter. He didn't have any praise to give them, because they would come and they would get drunk. They had the wine there. They had the bread there. They would have a supper in memorial of the Last Supper. They would call it the Lord's Supper. And instead of focusing on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how he had died to the point where he was raised from the dead, by forgetting that, they went and got drunk. The rich people brought rich food, and they ate the rich food. The poor people didn't have anything to eat, and they would come, and the rich people had already eaten up the food. And so he was saying, whatever this is that you're doing, don't call it the Lord's Supper. And then he said, I'm going to tell you what the Lord's Supper is, the positive part. He said that on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, broke it, blessed it, said, this is my body. He took the cup and said, this is my blood of the new covenant. Take this, drink it. Every time you do it, you're doing it in memory of me, remembering me. That is what we're supposed to be doing. And yet here in this passage up here, wherever it was, it went away. Can we get the passage there? Back up? In this passage, he says that many sleep because they didn't examine themselves. Here's the point I'm making. We're coming to communion today. I've told you that God is a good God. I've told you that his intentions for you are good. I've told you that how I got saved. I reminded you of what he has done in your life. And here we are today. I want you to examine yourself. It doesn't say that you'll be condemned if you are unworthy. It says if you do it in an unworthy manner. And the unworthy manner is not remembering Jesus, not remembering and not examining yourself. So here's what I want you to do today, because we're about to, Paul, wherever Paul is, we're getting ready to do communion. Guys, you can come up with the music. We're going to have communion. But what I want you to do is I don't want you to think the negative part, because the whole tenor of what Paul was saying to the Corinthian church was, you guys have got it wrong. My question is, do you want to live? Do you want to be strong? Do you want to be healthy? Do you want all of the good things that I told you about in all those verses about the goodness of God? Do you want that? Then drink and eat in a worthy manner, remembering what Jesus did and remembering the resurrection. One thing I don't want you to do, I'll give you a little warning. If you're feeling a soul-crushing condemnation, That is not from God. That is not from God. And that is not what I'm talking about. Come to me, all you who are weary. I will give you rest. Take my yoke, which is light. Take my burden, which is easy. Give me your burden. Give me your yoke. Take my yoke. It's easy. It's light. Take that. Learn from me. I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart. That's the Jesus you need to focus on. That's who we are praising in this time of communion. Okay? Guys, you can pass it out. I'm still going to continue to talk. If you want to play, y'all can go ahead and play. I'm still going to talk a few more things. Say, excuse me, say a few more things. Thank you very much. Let me tell you another thing. If you have a concordance when you go home, you just might want to jot this down. Go look up the word conscience. Go look up the word consciousness. Look that up and read what the Bible has to say in the New Testament about conscience and consciousness. Because what I want you to know is there's not a soul-crushing condemnation from the Lord. There is a gentleness. And if your conscience is pricking you over little tiny things over and over and over, it's overactive. You know what the Bible calls that? They call that a weak conscience. It's a weak conscience that constantly pricks you. The good conscience always takes you to the Lord. It's pricking you to follow the Lord. It's not pricking you every little. That's a weak conscience. And Paul tells us that the sole solution for that is the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, correcting that and teaching your conscience what's true, what's good, and what's not. So I don't want anyone here today to be under soul-crushing condemnation, expecting all the bad things that were up there. I want you to have the prick of conscience that takes you and says, remember me, remember me, remember what I did. And I want you to consider your life, consider that, and consider that God is going to bring paradise once again into your life. This is a time where we can realign ourselves with Jesus in the right way, putting away all the things, all the untruth and lies of the devil. Let's be done with the lies of the devil. We're not ignorant of his devices. His devices are to lie. Let's get into the Word of God. Let's make a commitment. If you're going to make a commitment, let's make a commitment to get into the Word and say, I'm going to do, with your help, Lord, I'm going to do what the Word says.